My name's Tim. I am married to Helen, and we have three boys. Nathan's aged 10, Reuben is aged 7, and Aaron is aged 5. And you would think it gets easier the more children you have. It's not. My youngest one is the most difficult one. Don't know how that works, does it? Yeah. But let's just pray before we start, shall we? And just really invite the Lord into this moment to come and speak and minister to us this morning, yeah? Lord, we are here to receive your word. We are here this morning, Lord, to enjoy your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness, as we sung this morning, leads us to repentance. Lord, and we want to be open this morning. We want to be open to receive what you want to speak into our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be deaf, Lord, or distracted. Lord, thinking about what's next, we want to be in this moment. Lord, believing this morning that you want to come and speak to us. Lord, and we want to receive it, Lord. Lord, I pray that as, Lord, whatever is on my heart to share, Lord, it would just flow as though you were speaking the words, right, Lord, into the hearts of this wonderful group of people, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, as Matt introduced me, I've known some of these guys for quite a few years. When I was a young lad, and I actually, the main reason we got to know each other was we were part of a group of churches that used to associate, and we used to go to this conference in the summer down in Devon, and that was where I met my wife, age 16, okay, when I suppose I should tell you a little bit of a story about that. You know, I kind of met my wife, she was amazing, and I thought that I was really kind of quite a cool kind of guy, right? Okay, but the truth was, I wasn't, right? I might have thought I was, but I really wasn't, right? Okay, because I didn't really have, my parents, if you meet my parents are lovely, but they don't really have any sense of style either, right? So they didn't, that wasn't hereditary, didn't communicate that down. And so I kind of grew up not really understanding what was fashionable and what wasn't. So what I used to do was I used to look at, yeah, what Johnny was wearing, right? Because Johnny's always been cool, yeah? Right? He's always worn, was it Jack Wills? It's just everything was always Jack Wills, right? And I used to look at what other people had got, and I would just copy what they did and try to look like them. But you see, I didn't really get it right, because what I would do is I would look at like that jumper, right, or that pair of trousers, and I'd just buy those, or get some somewhere, or get them from somewhere, and I would just kind of throw them together in a combo that really wasn't ever meant to mix, right? And I remember getting myself a leather jacket, right? It wasn't, I don't know why I got a leather jacket, it was terrible. But you wouldn't believe this, right? But I met my wife wearing a leather jacket and a pair of Adidas jogging bottoms, right? Okay, because I thought, and I just thought I looked great, right? Because I had no idea, right? Because basically what I'd done was I was trying to copy what someone else looked good in and try and put it together. I had no idea what I was doing, to be honest, I just looked a bit silly. And it's amazing, really, that my wife chose to find me attractive. I don't think she found me attractive, actually. I think she just saw that I seemed quite nice and was very persistent, so eventually she just gave up. I tell myself that's it. But, you know, the thing is, there's this great pressure, isn't there, in life, in the world, to conform, to be like somebody else. And we look at someone and we say, they've got it. They've got it. Maybe what I should do is I should become more like them so that I can have it too. And, you know, the whole thing that I want to communicate to you this morning, that I believe God wants to speak right into your hearts this morning, is that God doesn't make copies. God doesn't make a copy. You know, God hasn't got, in heaven, a production line. Any of you ever been to a factory, you know, like where there's kind of, they just mass produce things, right? Heaven is not like that, right? We are not turned out on some production line, and we are kind of all more or less the same. We are handmade by God. And one of the greatest problems that we have in our lives and in the church is when we basically stop realizing that God has made us an individual and purposed us for his aims, and we start subtly just trying to be like somebody else. And we just start trying to do what someone else would do because we're chasing all the wrong things. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I mean, you probably all heard this verse, very famous verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, many of us this morning that might be in a situation where we're having to make decisions. I know some of you are students, you've got kind of a few students here, and obviously when you think about making decisions, it's very easy, isn't it, to make decisions based on other people's expectations. Right? I come from a family of doctors and engineers, right, and vets, right, and so when you say to them, I want to go and do church work, they look at you like you're slightly crazy, yeah, because you're kind of not following the expectation that's been put upon you. And we're all the time doing that, you know. Maybe you this morning are a mum, and my wife, she goes to I do the school run sometimes, yeah. Okay, and I know that you go to the school run, and sometimes there's real pressure to try and be like other people, to do what other people should do. You can feel real pressure as a mum to think, I've got to be doing this, I should be doing this, I should be this amazing mum whose kids are lovely and perfect and always behave themselves and come and sit down wonderfully in church, you know, and I'm on in the homework, I'm all over it, you know, and, you know, we pray with our kids every night for like an hour and we worship the Lord and everything's amazing, and you feel this pressure to be something. And the trouble is the more pressure we feel, the more we are moving away from what God has got for me, for God has got for you. You know, I was chatting to a friend of mine, we went out for breakfast with a friend of mine called Mark Jones. Some of you may know Mark. And he was telling me a story, totally unrelated to this, but just telling me a story about his dad, because it was a celebration like yesterday of a church down in Devon. And he was telling me about how these men used to copy this great preacher, and you would see them all sat on in the front row, and they'd all have white shirts on with ties, their Bibles in the lap, right, and looking and trying to copy and be like somebody else. And this morning I want to ask you the question, are you trying to be like somebody else? Are you trying to look at somebody else or something else or living up to an expectation that hasn't been given to you by God? It's taken from somewhere else. Because if you are this morning, the Lord wants to bring you into a place of liberty and freedom to discover again what His purposes are for your life. And when you come into that place of realizing who God has made you to be and doing what He wants you to do, there's a sense of great joy and freedom. That man is nodding his head as though he understands. Amen. And I just want to be really clear, by the way, right? Okay, this is not something that I've mastered, right? That I've been living in this place for years, right? I'm just totally individual. This is something that God is teaching me. So much of what I'm sharing you is a testimony, I suppose, of what God is working out in my life. So I'd like us to turn this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. And we're going to read the story of Israel, when they came and they wanted a king. And so I'm just going to read it to you. If you've got a Bible, it's great. 1 Samuel 8, chapter 1. And we'll read it right through to verse 22. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the second name, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and other gods, they are doing also to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plough his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your men and your donkeys and put them back to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like the other nations, that our king may judge over us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So just if you haven't, if you don't know the context of this story, the context of this story is that the people of Israel had been basically ruled on an ad hoc basis by people called judges. And some of them were kind of king-like and some of them were prophet-like. And whenever there was a problem, basically the Lord would raise up a judge who would come in and he would take control and he would kick out the enemy and then they would be free again and it would all be wonderful. And then what would happen is the people of Israel would not follow the ways of the Lord. They would go back into sin, they would fall away, and what would happen is the various different nations would then come back and attack them, oppress them, and the cycle would repeat itself. Okay, and so they've reached this point where they've just had enough, basically. They've just almost, you can feel this sense that they've had enough of going through this cycle. And so I just want to pull out a couple of reasons about why it is that sometimes we try to copy other people, right? So what do we see in verse 1? The first thing, I love this statement, verse 1, Samuel was getting old, right? It's just like, you're old, Samuel, right? Your time is done, right? And they were basically, they were running out of time. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, right, when you're starting to feel under pressure and you think, I don't know what to do, and so you begin to panic, right? Okay, this happens to me, right, when my family want to go out on a day out, right? Okay, what happens is, maybe this is just our family, but we're not very decisive and we're also not very active, all right? We tend to just kind of like to sit down and not do a lot, right? But then what happens is we get halfway through a Saturday and my wife turns to me and says, we need to do something, right? We need to get out of this house, right? And I'm like, oh, you know, and so then what happens is the pressure starts to build and you end up just making a rash decision, like, fine, we'll just go swimming, right? And then in the end of the day, you know, and you get out and you make decisions, not because it's the right thing to do necessarily, but because you are under pressure. Ever been in that situation? And rather than being willing to say, well, do you know what, if Samuel's old and he dies, I'm still going to trust that the Lord will take care of us. They were like, no, Samuel, you've done such a good job. We can't go back to how things were. And so you rush at things. And often we just rush at things and we find ourselves in all kinds of mess. What do we see in verse 2? What does it say about his sons? It says, his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So basically they looked at Samuel like, Samuel, you're going to die, right? You've got a few more years left. And then we're left with these two, right? Basically, they're corrupt, right? They've made a mess of it, and we've been down this road before. Anybody that knows their Bible knows that Eli was the priest before Samuel, and the problem that Eli had was, again, he had two sons, and his two sons were terribly corrupt. And so you can imagine what's going through the people of Israel's mind. What they're saying is, we've tried this before, and it just doesn't work, right? We're going to end ourselves back in all the same kind of mess that we've done before. And I don't know if you have been in a situation where you've tried something before and it didn't work. And so rather than looking to the Lord to trust, you say, we've got to just do something different. What we've got doesn't work. Let's look out for someone who's done something better than us and we'll just copy what they're doing, right? Now, we've had a slightly sort of shared history, right? People like Pete and I, and we grew up in a group of churches. And now some of the things that happened in that group of churches was amazing, right? And some of it wasn't, right? And I know that I've been through a journey where I've just kind of thought, man, those guys, they messed it up. We've got to go and find something else, right? Something else that's going to work. And do you know what you do? Rather than trusting the Lord to provide the answer, you go and you just look at something and try and copy it. And the Lord has had to teach me, you can't do that. You have to trust me to provide the solution. So what do we see? What else then do we see? We see in verse 4, it says, now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations. Let's be like the nations. You know, we need to appreciate, and one of the biggest things I think that we struggle with in the church is we don't realise that the spirit of this age is all the time trying to make you conform to something that isn't God. The spirit of this age is trying to make you conform to something that isn't God, right? And what the spirit of the world wants to do is it wants to say, be like something else. Be like the nations. Be like something else. They're successful. The irony was, if they looked at the nations, they would have realized that God had defeated all of the kings that had ever gone before them that had come against them. God was stronger than all the kings and all the nations. But they were still willing, rather than trusting God, they were willing to try and just copy the things of the world. And then here is what I find really interesting, right, about this story. You would have thought that maybe what God would have done, he would have said, they've got it all wrong. I'm going to come and I'm going to show them. I'm going to sort them out. I'm going to fix up their problems. I'm going to make them realize how wrong they are. What does God do? Does the complete opposite. Let's have a look in verse 7. It said, and Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say for you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. You know, we think that sometimes when we make a mistake, right, that God's just going to come and fix it and sort it all out. But if you are, if this is a kind of a warning to us that we see in this story, is that if we are willing to not trust God and just go our own way, God will let us go our own way, right? If we set our hearts on it. And the thing that I find odd is that God told them, he said, if you do this, you're going to find that, you know, he's going to take all your servants away from you. He's going to tax you. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to do all this. He's going to do all that. And they were still like, yep, yeah, we still want to do our own thing. We still want to copy somebody else. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've got friends. And I realize that some of my friends, they're trying so hard to be something that that God hasn't made them to be. I don't know if you know people like that. They're in that place and they're trying so hard. And you know what, right? They may get what it is that they want, but they're going to have, the price of that is going to be stress and striving and activity. And rather than coming from a place of peace and rest and experiencing what God's got for them, they may get the thing that they're pushing for, but they're going to have with it all this other stuff they don't want. And that's the danger that we need to realize. We can try and copy other people and we might get it. We might look like something else and it might seem great. But with it won't come the sense of peace and blessing from the Lord. And this is the thing that I want to say to you this morning, that God has a unique path for you to walk. Right? He's got a unique path for you to walk. Your path is different to my path, right? Matt and I both lead churches, right? But our paths are, you know, they're different. I can't look at Matt. I spend some time with Matt, and I'll be honest, I sit there and I think, this guy is so holy. And he's doing so many amazing things. Maybe, and there's a little temptation inside of me. It's like, maybe I should try and be more like Matt. Maybe I should try and do some of the things Matt's doing. And you know, it's so subtle. I don't know, is that just me, right, that has that experience? Is that just me? Oh dear, it is just me. It's not just me, because I know it's not just me, right? Okay, And you know, we need to realize that God has got a unique path for each of us to walk. I don't know if any of you have read the story of Jackie Pullinger. Anyone know this story of Jackie Pullinger? Right, Jackie Pullinger, if you haven't read many Christian books recently, I really encourage you to read the book called Chasing the Dragon, right? If you're not a reader, it's a dead easy book to read because basically it's like really, really interesting. Right, now Jackie Pullinger was a young lady, right, and I think it was, I can't remember, the 1960s it was, right, okay, and so she was a single lady, wasn't married, and she kind of felt in her own heart that she had to go and be a missionary in Hong Kong, right? Now, she tried, she went to all the mission societies, she went to the churches, she tried anyone that would allow her to go, and everybody said, no. It's not, you know, no, too young, you're single, you've not had enough training, you don't know what you're doing, you can't go. But she knew in her heart, despite what everybody else was saying, that God had set her path to go to Hong Kong. So basically, she kept going until she found someone who basically said, yep, it was a church leader, said, you go for it. And I don't know if you know the story, right? But she ended up in Hong Kong, and she ended up working in something called the Walled City, which I think has been ripped down now, right? But it was basically like a very, very, it wasn't a particularly big area, but it was basically just really full of gangs, triads, drugs, prostitution, all of those kind of things. And she went to live in the middle of that, and God just did some amazing stuff. There were people getting free from drugs. There were people whose lives were being changed. She got so good at it in the Lord, right, that the triad gang leader turned around to her and basically said, I want my guys to go to you so they can get free from drugs. And they put protection around her house, right, so that no one else could rob her, right? The triads were protecting her, right? She did that because she was following the path that God had laid for her. Even though everybody else said, oh, it looks a bit dangerous, that. Yeah, I don't think you've got enough qualifications for that job, right? And you may be here this morning and there are people that have said, oh, I don't think you can do that. But you know in your heart that God is speaking to you. And you need to follow the thing that God has put in your heart if you want to find the unique path that God has got for you. So how do we do this then? I'll be honest, when I speak, right, this is the way my brain works, right? I ask questions, right? And so I just kind of ask questions and then I sort of answer them. So my first question to you this morning, or the first question I was asking, well, okay, how do we discover our individuality? How do we discover the uniqueness that God has put within us? Now, you realize that the world is saying things like, you know, the famous army advert, be all you can be. Right, or my personal mantra, this girl can, yeah? Okay, or whether it is any of these things, what the world will tell you is that you need to discover the awesomeness inside of yourself, right? Okay, I'm going to give away my age here, but I used to listen, right? Slightly ashamed to admit it, right? I used to be occasionally not too unhappy with listening to a bit of Mariah Carey, right? Okay, all right, Pete, I'm sorry, okay, I know you're judging me, okay? But you've probably heard, most of you would have heard the song Hero, yeah? You heard the song Hero? Right, Matt Soholy hasn't heard it, right, okay? It says, you know, when you feel like, I'm not going to sing it, I'm tempted. When you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong, and you'll finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. Doesn't it sound good? What a load of rubbish, right? Okay, what a load of rubbish, right? Right, the truth, the thing that the devil loves to do, right, is he loves, the best lies are based on truth. The best lies are based on truth. So what the devil wants to do, what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to take a truth, which is that you are special, that you are individual, that there is lots of amazing things that God has resourced you with, and then what they would do, he'll twist it, just a little bit, right? And the twist is this, that if you want to discover your uniqueness, your awesomeness, the thing that God has made you to be, where you need to look is inside yourself. But that is only going to lead you in all kinds of wrong directions. You see, you can't find what God has got for you by looking inside yourself. If you look and think, well, what do I like? You know, what am I gifted at? What might I think might work out for my life? You're going to end up in a situation just copying a whole load of other people. You're going to end up being frustrated and trying and never finding that place of contentment. You see, we do not find our purpose in God in ourselves. This is the key. We find it in obedience. We find it in obedience to God, to what he is, to what he said. Yeah? Right? The thing is you are asking, if you are asking yourself, you are asking the wrong person. If you are asking yourself, you are asking the wrong person because you didn't make you, right? Has anybody seen the Malcolm McIntyre sketch about Mandraw? Anyone seen the Mandraw sketch? Nobody's seen the Mandraw sketch. The Mandraw sketch, if you haven't seen it, you should watch it, right? Okay, most men have in their house, right, a drawer. And in that drawer is a load of things, right, that are basically redundant and dead, right? Okay, dead batteries, right? Okay, old money from various different countries where, you know, the euro is now taken over. This is the joke, right? Okay, now this week, my wife, right, rudely decided to go through my man drawer, okay? And she extracted from my man drawer a pile of keys, right, that no word of a lie was this pile of keys, right? Okay, we went, or she did, right, okay, went and tested every single key and every single lock that looked like it was fit. Not one key would work, right? all of those keys, there were clearly keys. I was like, I'm sure that's the key from our old house. Yeah, that's definitely the key from our old house. Yeah. Okay. Now we can be like that and we can have this key and we can wonder, what am I like? But the truth is you will not know what you are meant to do unless you go to the one who made you, to the one who made the lock. As, I don't know if you've ever find like random bits of stuff. Didn't you've got kids, you find random bits of stuff. You're like, where is this from? Yeah. It was made for a purpose, but I've got no idea right now what that purpose is. If you want to find what God has got for you, you have to go to Him. Because He's the one that knows. He's the one that made you. He's the one that when, before the world was made, He planned you. He knew you. He knew what you were going to do. And the trouble is, so many of us are living someone else's life. We're trying to be a key to open that door, and instead we were always made to be a key to open that door, and it just doesn't work, and it just, oh. So how do we, why is it then that we get so sucked into looking at the wrong thing and like going in the wrong place? And I think it's this. It's all about how we measure success. How do you measure success in your life, right? Okay, how do you think about this? We quoted this scripture earlier, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our problem is that the world sets expectations, right? When I grew up, I realized that the expectations were for me to get a career. Right, that was what my family wanted for me, right? Right, and I would get a house, get a mortgage, son, right? Very wise advice, right? Have a wife, have kids, right? That was an interesting decision, yeah. And no, they're lovely. And then you know, go on, work hard, retire, and travel the world, right? That's what the expectation is of so many people today. Right? I teach in schools. I work in schools. And there's an expectation on young people now to be significant. Right? Sounds great, doesn't it? Change the world. There's only so many people that can really truthfully change the world. Right? And so people often live under this great sense they should be doing something amazing and magnificent with their life. And they feel frustrated because they're measuring success by certain outcomes that God has never defined. You know, I think the trouble is that we look and we say the world, but the truth is it exists too in the church, right? It exists in the church. Now, I grew up in a great Christian family and I was very involved in church. And do you know what? I grew up with a value being attached on the ability to be a good church leader, right? So I thought if I'm a really good church leader, then I've really made it, right? Or if I'm a really great preacher and everyone's like, oh, Tim, you just minister the Lord. And I'm like, yes, that's really well, I've made it, right? Or, you know, maybe it's the ability to lead worship. You know, if I'm a really great worship leader, or you might feel, oh, I haven't led anybody to Jesus. You know, that person over there leads loads of people to Jesus. Every week someone new is bringing to Jesus. I've never brought anyone to Jesus. You know, I've always wanted, you know, that gift of, if I could have any gift, I'd love that gift of like super discernment. You know, like you hear these stories of someone that walks in and like someone identifies that like 20 years ago that they were locked in a coal cellar or something and that you say that and it sets them free and like, you know, and you feel this sense of expectation to be something even in the church. You know, and the problem is that we have set expectations and success criteria that God never defined. You see, God, we so often set success criteria by achievement, by attainment, by what we do. But that isn't the way the Lord's made it. You know, I just make a comment out here, right, and I just chuck that as a comment. I think we've set expectations around singleness. That somehow, you know, that really being single is lesser than being married. That's not what the Bible says. Right, the Bible says singleness is a gift. It's a great thing, and I think, as you know, I mean, I'm very blessed, and I'm so glad that I got married. But equally, I have this heart for single people to discover their purpose in God. That your purpose in God is not necessarily being married, right? As being wonderful as being married is, yeah. You see, the thing is that when you realize that success is not defined by achievement or by attainment or by what you do, you realize that success is defined by obedience. It's defined not by what you can accomplish, not by how good you are at this or how good you are at that. It's defined by whether or not you're doing what God had intended you to do. And the moment you realize that, all the pressure just goes right away. Because you think it doesn't matter then whether I'm conforming, whether I look like everybody else, or I don't look like anybody at all. It's irrelevant. Because I'm doing what God has given me to do. And this is something that God is having to bring me into bit by bit. And it's taken me a long time because I'm slow in these areas, right? And realizing, right, that, you know, it just doesn't matter. If I just do what God has called me to do, I will find the peace and the joy that is so deep that it says it doesn't matter anymore. Is that your experience this morning? Or are you striving for something? Are you pushing for something? Are you wanting to be like something? Because the Lord wants to set us free this morning. I was chatting to a friend this week, and he was telling me about his job. And he said his job is really, and I know he works really long hours, and he has to work very hard. But he said this to me, he said, Tim, it's tiring, and I sometimes wonder what I'm doing there, but I know that God told me to take that job. And he opened it up, and God hasn't told me anything else. So do you know what? I'm finding it to be a blessing to be in that place of just doing my job every single day. Right, if you are a mum with children, right, the Lord is saying you love your kids and you bless them and you just do as best a job you can. Don't feel pressure to be what other people expect you to be. Just be what God has made you to be. Because success is not defined, right? Success is not defined by what we achieve. You know, coming back to our story about the people of Israel, wouldn't it have been amazing? Wouldn't it have been an amazing testimony to the nations if Israel had never had a king? But it had been the most prosperous, I believe it would have been the most prosperous, the most blessed, the most victorious nation if it had stuck to God's laws and been faithful. And all the other nations would have come and said, how is it that you've got no king? You've got no system. You're so different, but yet you're the most prosperous, most blessed nation that we've ever seen. And the only answer would be, it's God. And when people look at us in our workplaces and they say, how are you so content to be in this situation? How is it that you are just so happy being you? And you say, well, there's only one answer. I've stopped trying to be anybody else and I've realized that I'm who God is. And suddenly your testimony starts to witness and people around you want to know what it is. What's your secret? And your secret is God. You know, 2 minutes time, I think I'm convinced that God will move and sweep through the church. And I believe it comes when men and women, ordinary people like you and me, stop trying to be everybody else and be the people that God has made us to be. So it sounds really simple, doesn't it, right? Just be obedient to God, right? Simple, yeah. I could finish the sermon there, and probably many of you are thinking, I hope he does, right? But I'm not, all right, okay, preacher's license, got to carry on, you know, all right, more things to say, right? But the question is, all right, okay, obedience to God, right? Be obedient to God. Yeah, we've heard that before. If you've sat in church for a while, you'll have heard that. But how do you be obedient to God? How do you, you know, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? Well, I didn't tell you, but I work 3 days a week for the church, and I work 2 days a week as an IT consultant for a group of schools. Okay? And part of my job, I spend a lot of time working with people like Google and Apple, right? And I've been up to the Google head offices, very fancy, right? Okay, they've got like Lego in their like reception area. It's all very, very cool, right? And we do a lot of shared projects with Google. And I don't know if you don't even know what the Google's mantra is, right? Google's mantra is this, right? To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Everything Google does is about data and information. So any project you do with Google, what they're always asking is, how do we measure this, right? What information can we gather, right? We need information, and we make decisions based on information, right? I don't know exactly what Pete is now doing, but I'm going to jump to Pete. Pete used to do sales jobs doing CCTV, right? I don't know if he still does, right? But he would have done a job that would have been, they would have always been talking about, what's the information, what's the data? Tell me where's our success points? You know, how do we build, what's the data telling us? What's the information telling us? You might work in teaching and there'll be, what's the information telling you? What's the data telling you, right? All the time. It's now even got into schools. You're doing an essay and someone looks at your essay and what's the information tell you about where you're weak and strong? Yeah, you can watch the football and they'll tell you, oh, they'll stat you. You're always very good at running at this and that. And it's all information. And we live in an age of information. Now, that may be how businesses are meant to run. It's not how Christians are meant to run. right? Okay, John 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 says this, and I find it's a really stunning statement. And he says, as for you, the anointing, which I think is the Holy Spirit, which you received from him, abides in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and is, and just as he has, as it has taught you, you abide in him. You have no need of anyone to teach you. You have no, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit says, right, we don't need more information, we need more revelation. We don't need more information, we need more revelation. You are not going to make decisions that are good about who the Lord has got for you by just getting lots more information. You're going to do it by coming to the place of revelation, of God revealing by his Holy Spirit what he has purposed for you in your life. You might go and look and think, well, and I've done this, right? You watch all these videos on YouTube and trying to be, how to be a better leader, or how to be like this, or how to do that. And maybe you've read books and you've done seminars. And all of that stuff is in many ways helpful. But nothing beats the revelation of Jesus Christ to your heart, speaking to you about who he has made you to be. Because when God reveals it in your heart, when you know you've been taught by the Holy Spirit in that way, you just have a sense of, this is what I'm about. And I know it. And I'm not just kind of making decisions based on data. God has revealed it to me. You know, many of you will remember the Oxfam advert from a few years ago, which says, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And I think that often one of my weaknesses in my past has been when I preach is that I'm very good at giving people fish, right? And that's good for today, right? You should do this, you should do that. But the greatest gift that I can give you today is this, is that you need to go and spend time alone with the Lord Jesus. And you need to spend time and allow him to pour his revelation into your life day after day. That is the secret. If you are not doing that, if you are not spending time alone with God, seeking his revelation, you will just come back to the same old problems again and again. And you're going to keep defining yourself by all the things that, whatever it is that blows in new this week, whatever new idea comes across this week, you're going to be, oh, maybe I'll try doing that. Maybe I'll be this person instead. Maybe this person's right. But when the Lord Jesus teaches you in your heart by revelation, it changes who you are. It changes the very nature of you. You see, God doesn't teach us in a moment. God teaches us in a movement. Right? You want, I don't know about you, but I love a quick fix. Right? IKEA was a great blessing to me. Right? Okay? Anything that's quick and easy to build, I'm all over. Right? Okay, and I'm always looking for the way to get closer to God or to, you know, move into greater things of the Lord, and I want the Lord to do it like that. But the problem is my experience is God doesn't always work like that, because God wants to teach you, and he wants to walk with you, and he wants to reveal himself to you bit by bit as you walk along with him. And that's annoying, really, to be honest, because, you know, there's no secret. There's no secret formula. There's no kind of quick fix to coming into the depths of these things. It's about walking with God. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. How is your time alone with God? Is that something that you're doing on a regular basis? Is it something you find really difficult? Because the Lord wants to bring you into a place where the best thing you do with your day, every day, is to be alone with him. And you might think that sounds like an impossible task. But this is what I've learned about the Lord, right? Is that God wants you. And, you know, God says that we should do things. But equally, I've discovered that what God does is he draws you. He draws you. And if your heart is open to him, if you are responsive to him and say, Lord, I want to come into this place of where you are revealing yourself to me, where I'm not defining myself by what anybody else says I should be or what I should do, you will find that over time that God will draw you into that place. And you will find that you want to spend time alone with God. That it becomes a priority, not because, you know, you've got nothing else to do, but because actually it's the thing that you want to do. Because that's what Jesus is like. We don't just sing all these songs about how amazing God is. God is amazing. And when you discover that one-to-one experience of Him, of His revelation, I'm telling you, you won't want to go back. And this morning I believe that God is calling His people into a deeper experience of Himself, of who He's made you to be. You know, I thought to myself when I was preparing this message, right, I was like, oh man, maybe this is a bit simple. You know, maybe this is just the thing they hear every week. But you know what the Lord said to me? He said, it doesn't matter how simple messages are. It's what we do with them that matters. You know, and often we're looking for this and we're looking for that. This morning, I want to challenge you. Is that your experience? Are you in a place this morning where you know you're not at peace with God? Where you're struggling and battling? And I'm telling you that if you want to come into that freedom this morning in the Lord Jesus, you have to start with the simple act of repentance at doing that which God has not asked you to do. Maybe you need to walk out of this room this morning and there may be things you need to say to people, I cannot do that any longer. You asked me to do that and it was great and it's a good thing, but it's not what God has called me to do. You know, God wants to release you this morning into a greater sense of His presence and His love. Amen? But we have to start by saying, Lord, would you bring me back into that place where really all I'm trying to do is be obedient to you. I'm trying to do what you've asked me to do, and I'm not going to let other people dictate my life or define me. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? And I want us to respond in prayer to what the Lord is saying to us this morning. I want you just to pray with me as I pray, and just as your heart responds, I trust the Lord will move. Lord, we come to you with open hearts this morning. Lord, what we want is you. Lord, we want to say, Lord, that we know. Lord, if we know this morning that we are battling with expectations that other people have placed on us, we want to reject them in the name of Jesus. Lord, if we are battling with a sense of trying to copy someone else's success or trying to be that thing which you have not made us to be, then we want to come and say sorry this morning. Lord, because what we want is to come into that place where we are doing and being in that thing that you have made us to be. Lord, and you love us so much that you didn't make anybody else like us. Lord, you handcrafted us. Lord, you knew what we were for. Lord, I pray this morning as we open our hearts to you, Lord, as we respond to you, Lord, that you would bring people this morning that are hungry for you into a fresh place of being obedient to you. Lord, I want to pray for anybody that really wants to grow in spending time with you. Lord, would you show them that you are drawing them by your love? They don't have to try harder or strive, but they just have to set themselves to walk with you. And it's something that you will lead them into. Lord, that's been my experience. Lord, you've led me into spending more time with you. Lord, I just want to pray your blessing upon this people. Lord, that they would know your goodness and that you would release, Lord, your spirit amongst them. Lord, as they discover who it is that you've made them to be, that they would be bold and confident to step into all that you want for them. Lord, that they would be able to speak to people, to their neighbours, to their friends about the God who is absolutely changing my life, who is absolutely the centre and the joy of my heart. Oh God, you love us so much. Lord, and this morning we want to respond. We want to be responsive people. We want to be responsive. We don't just want to hear this and think, yeah, that's right, and then walk out and do nothing different. Lord, we want to respond to you. Lord, our hearts say, Lord, would you help us to be obedient to your word? Lord, to not fall into just being something else or somebody else. Oh, Lord, you love us, Lord. Amen.